This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Peter. The definition of fantastic is unbelievable. If something is fantastic, it's like you are crazy to believe in that. That is something fantastic. Christians believe something fantastic. Christians believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. Now, we need to be careful that we don't allow that idea to wash past us too quickly, because we're so familiar with it. We hear it so often. It actually almost dumbs down. And even the community around us, they will say, well, yeah, Jesus died and rose again. And they have Easter time and we have hot cross buns. And as we know, they come out at Christmas time or whatever it is. They're called Easter buns now, aren't they, or something like that. But for the average person would probably think, well, that's just the Christian way of saying they all lived happily ever after. And now before we say to them, that's crazy, sometimes I think as Christians we become so familiar with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we begin to, although we don't intellectually do it, we practically live as if it's just another way of saying, and they lived happily ever after. But we believe the fantastic story that Jesus really rose from the dead. He was dead, and then he was alive again. Now, it just doesn't happen very often, does it? I mean, certainly people get resuscitated, and that's fantastic and wonderful. But dead and dust gone, dead as a doornail, but then risen again? My great-grandfather, I was sitting down talking to him about the gospel. And he had a lot of experience. He'd grown up in, he began in England and part of Scotland, and then came to Australia. And so he had been quite religious. He'd even been confirmed. And he said, as I was talking to him about the gospel, he said, oh, look, all of that's good, but Nathan, dead men don't rise. I can't believe it. And I said to him, Pa, that's the whole point. Here is the... There's an exception. And you could say it's the exception that proves the rule, but it's actually exception, the exception that breaks the rule and will break it forevermore. Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And what happens often when Christians begin to think about the resurrection... Often what we begin to do is we focus on trying to prove the resurrection. And there is a whole bunch of really excellent resources to dive into the historical sources, etc., and effects that have happened about the resurrection that I think are beyond reasonable doubt quite persuasive. We're able to say, I'm able to say, I reckon it's a good chance that that really happened. But the Bible doesn't try and do that, because everybody in the Bible time, they knew something had gone on. And rather than proving the resurrection, the Bible asks the question, what does the resurrection prove? Do you see the difference? This is what are the implications of the resurrection? What are the implications for the resurrection on you? What are the implications of the resurrection on the Christian life? What are the implications of the resurrection on the person who says no to Jesus for their whole life and dies in that state? What is the implications of the resurrection for the person who at the 11th hour of their life turns to Jesus? What is the implications of the resurrection for the young child who says, I want to serve Jesus my whole life? That's what we're going to talk about over these next few weeks. the implications of the resurrection. What does it prove? However, when we talk about this, it doesn't stop there. There's something more fantastic. You see, Christians don't only believe that Jesus came back to life and rose from the dead. Christians believe this as well. They believe that there will be a day when they too will rise from the dead. It's not that they'll rise 3 days after they die. That would be pretty great, I suppose. You know, person dies, oh well, we'll just wait around for 3 days and have the funeral and then have a party or something. That's not going to happen. It's not like that. But it does mean that they will rise. There will be a day when Jesus decides, when those who are asleep in Christ will rise. Now you might be thinking, oh my, this guy is off his rocker. Okay, he thinks Jesus is going to Jesus has risen from the dead, and now he thinks he's going to rise from the dead as well. But that's what the Bible teaches. Over this past month or so, there have been four people that I have had some connection with who have died. My friend Mike Ovey, who lectured me at college, and we often had lunch together around the lunch tables at lunchtime at college, and talked morning tea and all those sorts of stuff, and wrestled with stuff that he'd lectured about and the like. He had the wonderful opportunity. He went over to England and became the principal of Oak Hill Bible College, and then one day he suddenly died, just earlier in January. He was 59. He died. Another guy who went through college just after I went through college, named Dan, he went off. He's got a family of three and went down to Victoria. A good friend of the Llewellyns, who the previous assistant, went through college with them. He died. He's about 40. Died. He's dead. He was alive and now he's dead. And his family feels sad and his church feels sad and his friends feel sad. He's really dead. A friend, a minister friend in Sydney, his son, just in January died. 16 years old. Cancer. A few months ago was out fishing with his grandpa and talking to his grandpa about the possibilities for the future. He said, I wonder, maybe I'll be a missionary, or maybe I'll be a Bible translator. In their hands, we'll be able to have it in their hands and read it for themselves. And a couple of days later he started getting headaches, and a couple months later he's dead. Sylvia Berger, who's in our congregation, this 96, died, and her funeral will be this Friday. Dead. But we really believe that all four of them will rise again. We believe that. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? Jesus' resurrection means our resurrection. There really is no greater game changer in life than the resurrection. It's the exception that breaks the rule. Two things are crazy. There's another crazy thing. Not only do we believe that Jesus, this man, was raised from the dead, and not only do we believe that there'll be a day, even though we die, that we will rise from the dead, the Bible says that you've already been raised. Raised from the dead. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were looking at in Ephesians last year, do you remember that? that you have been raised and that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty with the Lord Jesus. You've been raised with him. It's that idea of having been spiritually made alive. Your inner self is new and alive. It once was dead, but now is alive. Remember, Ben said that right at the beginning of the service. We were dead, but we've been made alive. The resurrection, the implication of the resurrection is that when you trust in the Lord Jesus, your inner self is made alive. And we look forward to our whole selves being made alive on that future day. So you could say that what did happen to Jesus and will happen to us has already begun. Now, we're going to dive into this death-defying topic of the resurrection over the next few weeks, and it's going to be fantastic or wonderful. Now, I'm not going to say I'm a fantastic preacher and that's why it's going to be wonderful. But the topic, we're going to be reminded about the implications of the resurrection on your life. We're going to talk about things like what will the implications of the resurrection be for my everyday? What will the implications of the resurrection be for when I'm in grief? What will the implications of the resurrection be for when my friend dies and I'm wondering where he is now? What will the implications of the resurrection be for heaven? What will heaven be like? What will we be like in heaven? I had a question this week, will we wear clothes in heaven? Well, I think I can answer that. I hadn't thought about it until Ellie asked me at the table. I thought, that's a good question. Anyway, we'll get to that. Look forward to that. But I think that what we need to do today is just one simple thing and ask the question, what does the resurrection mean for Jesus? Before we ask what it means for us, let's ask what it means for Jesus. And it's in that reading that Peter read for us in Romans 1:1-4. You can see it there in the yellow regarding his son who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does the resurrection mean for Jesus? It means that he has been, by the Spirit of God, in power. Now, you might ask the question, righto, so did he become the Son of God when he rose from the dead? Is that what it's saying? Wasn't he the Son of God before he rose from the dead? Is it that he's now starting to be? We wrestle with that. How does that happen? Well, that's actually quite a big issue being debated, but let me give you my take on it. I don't think it's saying that he became someone different when he rose from the dead. But something different had happened to that same someone. You could put it this way, that the Son of God in suffering became the Son of God in power. There was a change, but he's still the same. The same Son of God. I don't know, maybe it could be illustrated. I think this might be okay to illustrate it. Let me give it to you and you can decide. It might be something like, American politics, when the president is elected, but he's not inaugurated yet. And when he's inaugurated, he then has all this power to sign stuff and all that sort of thing. That in the resurrection of Jesus, he was declared by God in the Spirit of holiness to be Son of God in power. Those last two words are important. But when we think of those words, Son of God, we will all too often say this is saying something about his divinity. He's like the Son of God, the baby of God. or if he was a girl, the daughter of God, that sort of thing. We find it hard to disconnect because we're used to talking like that. I have a son, you know, he's Samuel is son of Nathan, Jacob is son of Nathan, Eli is daughter of Nathan. But anyway, we begin to think like that when we think son of God. However, when we think son of God, we've got to think son of God, that title, in terms of how the Bible has talked about that term, the son of God. And as we dig back into the Old Testament, we find that Israel as a nation was called the Son of God. And the King of Israel was called Son of God. So you might remember that King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was promised by God that he would have a son and that his son would be God's son. And that son would rule forever and rule not only Israel, but rule all the nations. Now, it's interesting that in Isaiah chapter 11, as Isaiah the prophet is bringing out the implications of this forever ruling son, he says that not only will he rule over all of Israel, but he will rule over the whole world. And not only will he be a ruler, but he will be one that both Israel and anyone in the world will be able to put their hope in. So the whole Old Testament is desperately looking forward for the coming Son of God, who will have all dominion, will rule with power, who will have everything subject under his feet. And this is the great promise that drives the Old Testament hope of the coming Son. And so this has implication for us, just as an aside. When we say, what's the gospel, or ask what the gospel is, often we will leap to, Jesus died for me. Now that's true. It is the gospel, but that is far too small. Because the gospel is not only Jesus died for me, it's much bigger. It puts it this way in 2 Timothy, and he's done it already in Romans, but he put it this way in 2 Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Now that's a bit bigger than just Jesus died for me, isn't it? Now don't get me wrong. Jesus died for me is absolutely critical and important, but it's not the biggest picture. Jesus Christ descended from David, the one who God promised David would rule over the whole world, would be his son forever and ever, who would never die, whose body would not see decay, but as in that Psalm 16, that his Holy One would not see decay, and that's repeated in Acts in Peter's sermons. The resurrection is God's final declaration that Jesus is the promised Son of God. And as I said, there'll be more to say later. When Paul begins to talk about Jesus being the promised Son of God, who is the King of Israel, he actually then stands back a bit, and it's not too long before you see him begin to say that Jesus, the implications of the resurrection on Jesus is not only that he is the Son of God, but that also he is the new Adam. He is the new Adam. Sometimes the Bible talks about him being the last Adam or the second Adam or the new Adam, those sorts of things, but they're all sort of the similar idea. So in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And then a bit later in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that Christ being the last Adam. So it is written, "The first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving." So this is the time I need to introduce you to two friends. You're thinking, what is that going on up there? I want to introduce you to Adam. And Adam. This is Adam. This is Adam. This is the first Adam. And this is the last Adam, Christ. Two Adams. the implications of the resurrection on Jesus is that not only he has become the Son of God, the promised one, the King of Israel, but he has become the new Adam who will be the leader of a new humanity. Do you hear the pictures of Isaiah we talked before then? Not only is he going to be King of Israel, but the King of Israel is going to be King of the world. And the resurrection is saying he's turned up. One of the things that would be helpful to do is to read through 1 Corinthians 15. And maybe this week sometime you'd like to do that. It'll just reinforce some of the things that we're saying now. But let this just wash over you now. We'll put stuff up as we go through in the coming weeks. But in Genesis chapter 2, God creates... It's a theological picture. God creates Adam. And he says to Adam, this Adam will have dominion. And everything will be under his feet. A little bit later in Psalm 8 talks about humanity. And it says, humanity is wonderful. God, how marvelous you are. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You put all things under his feet. Later on, it talks then about the king in 2 Samuel 7, this new promised king, this son of God, being the one who will have dominion and everything under his feet. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, it picks this up and it says, you know how Psalm 8 said that mankind will have all things under their feet? Well, it says, you know, we actually don't see that, do we? We actually see it's crazy. There's earthquakes and what's under our feet begins to rumble and we fall over and death's in control and all these sorts of things. But we see Jesus was for a little while made lower than the angels, but with crowned with glory and splendor. He is the true man that Genesis was pointing to. All too often, what we do is this. We say, well, God made Adam. Plan A. Didn't work. So God had to send Jesus. Plan B. Oh, phew. That worked. No plan C necessary. That's not what the Bible says. God has always had one plan that Genesis was pointing to, that is that there would be a man who has dominion, and that man will be the head of a humanity, a new humanity. That man is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. So Jesus is not God's plan B. Jesus is God's determination to continue with plan A. So the resurrection of Jesus says that he is the new Adam. And so the Bible says that there are now two humanities. In the Old Testament, there was that picture, Jew, Gentile. Now the difference is those born in Adam and those born again in Christ. That's the big division. Those in Adam or those in Christ. And when we say when we try to explain to someone what it is to be a Christian, we'll say a whole lot of different things, but what we often do, we might say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, or I've knelt before Jesus Christ, or I'm with Jesus Christ. But the New Testament says, you know, the way to say that you are a Christian is to say you are in Jesus Christ. Because you're born in Adam. That was that last one, wasn't it? In Adam all die. In Christ all will be made alive. Are you in Adam or are you in Adam? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Remember, each and every single one of us are born in Adam and facing death. But when you trust Christ, and it's that matter of faith to say, I trust that Jesus rose from the dead and that he died to save me from my sin and that he has a great plan for this whole planet, at that You are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the Son whom he loves. You are in Christ. That's how you get in. You believe. You trust. There it is. In Adam or in Adam. That's why Paul will say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're in the new Adam. The old is gone, the new has come, you've resurrected, and you're looking forward to the great resurrection. So to finish, what have we said? Well, we need to talk about the resurrection, and we need to understand what the implications of the resurrection are for Jesus. And the implications for the resurrection for Jesus are that he is the Son of God, the promised of 2 Samuel 7 of David, the King of Israel. But stand back, and a bigger truth is that King of Israel is also the new Adam, who is King of the whole world. We are born in Adam and in death, and by faith we are born again in the new Adam and in life. Which Adam are you in? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would absolutely explode our understanding of what it is to be a Christian as we go through this series of understanding the implications of the resurrection. Father, we pray that each and every one of us will know more profoundly and more deeply the truth of the resurrection and what that means for us. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in him we become sons, and not only sons but heirs. We cannot believe it. It's amazing. Father, every single one of us needs to have this truth instilled in us again and again, and we pray that you would so powerfully do this today and over the coming weeks, that we will never be the same again, that we will never be able to say Jesus rose again and not be deeply moved. So, Father, we look forward to what you will do through your word in our lives, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.